Divorce. The word divorce has a horrible sound to it. And we now find, like with adultery, it's called an affair. With divorce now, it's often referred to as the parting of the ways, or breaking up. There's that song, breaking up is hard to do. Well, in the Christian understanding, breaking up is hard to do. There are many confused and conflicting views about what the Bible teaches about marriage, about divorce and remarriage after divorce. And the problem is not God's. He has made it very clear. The problem is that sin has clouded people's minds. That we have made what is simple difficult to understand because of our sin and our sinfulness. You see, the trouble is that when people approach the Word of God, and I have to be cautious of this too, is that we don't view it through the lens of our own preconceptions, that we don't somehow confuse what is plainly said by God and make it seem more complex than what it really is. Because when we do, we get a faulty picture. And as I say, the confusion is not God's, it's ours. In many churches, the problem of divorce and remarriage is either played down or ignored in our modern context. And as I said before, this is why the church in the Western world has become so weak and has become unfaithful to God. Because we are no longer holding up those standards, those holy standards that God would like to see maintained in his kingdom, in his church. I'm sure you all agree with that. You see, the problem is we live in a society where we all want to be liked and the church wants to be accepted. It doesn't want to stand out and be disliked. We've got this idea now that we have to be attractive to the world. And so it's easier to go with the flow. It's easier to go with modern culture, with what popular society says. Rarely, if ever, the issue of marriage, you know, marriage in some ways has been detached from the church, from the Christian faith, and is almost something that's referred to as the bride's day. Well, actually, no, it's not. It is God's day, because it is a holy institution that God intended for him to be very much the core of. So marriage, divorce and remarriage are not always necessarily dealt with from a strong biblical position and understanding. In fact, many pastors and church leaders will admit not really having a very clear and sound understanding what is right and wrong about divorce and remarriage. There are basically four views regarding divorce and remarriage that are held amongst the various Christian groups and Christian churches. The strictest view held by some is that divorce is never permissible for any reason or for any circumstance. And then there's the opposite view to that, that says that divorce is acceptable and remarriage for any reason and every circumstance. And in between those two are the two other views that says that divorce is permitted under certain circumstances, but remarriage is never allowed. And the other is that divorce and remarriage are permitted under certain circumstances. They're the only possible four views that one can hold from the scriptures and which are held in various forms in Christian groups today. But what does the Bible actually teach about divorce and remarriage? Only one of those is anything close to what Jesus says here in this scripture. The problem, like I say, is today many have become like the Pharisees and the scribes, who have developed their own standards, they've developed their own understanding, and then promote this as teaching from God's standards. So Jesus, as we heard, has come to put right that which was destroyed by the fall and by our sinfulness. He is making plain here God's desire. He's putting right all the wrong rabbinic and scriptural teaching that people had put in place to replace the truth of God. To have a good understanding of what divorce and remarriage, and we need to go back and look at what God says about marriage right at the very beginning. We need to go back to Genesis chapter 2. It says there that when God created the first woman, Eve, God said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. From the very beginning, marriage was God's design, not man's design, not woman's design. It was God's design. Marriage is God's institution, and it applies to every human being on this planet. And from the very beginning, God intended marriage to be a lifelong monogamous relationship between a man and a woman. Meaning, one man, one woman. United to means to be glued together, like super glue. So closely joined together that they become one flesh. Which means both physically, mentally, spiritually, in every way. And that's not what we hear today in modern society. You come together and be married, but you have two separate lives and two separate agendas. That is not what God is saying here. The whole idea of God is that we be so closely that it's a deep soul connection that we have. God created sex and procreation as the ultimate personification of that deep connection that we have. And those things are not to be shared with anyone else except with our partner that we are joined to. The fall in the garden brought about the destruction of this beautiful, loving, caring relationship. Because it was in the garden when Adam and Eve, they ruled together. Adam as the head, Eve as the helper. But the fall distorted marriage. The relationship that Eve should have had to help her husband turned to the desire to dominate her husband, to control her husband. And the man's response to that was to be even stricter in his control and his ruling over his wife. So from that day, male chauvinism and female liberation has been in conflict ever since. And what comes out of that? Divorce. Divorce is the result. And divorce is an offense to God. Because in Malachi, even though it didn't come out in the reading, it says in the NIV, God says, I hate divorce. I hate divorce. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 19:6, therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate. He designed it. He created this union. And it is his desire that it never be broken. Divorce then, at its base, is an offense against God. And it is a refusal of doing God to do God's will. The seriousness of divorce in the Old Testament was reflected in the fact that the penalty for being caught in adultery was death. Because it defiled the nation of God, God's people. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is sinful and defiling. But any sexual activity that involved a married person outside of their marriage is forbidden. It is an act of adultery, and is forbidden. And even the fact that we might desire another man's wife or husband, in the last of the Ten Commandments, coveting is also a sin. God expressed his hatred towards divorce in Malachi. Therefore, those who divorce are doing what God hates. Pure and simple. I can put it no different way. And so it is an act of violence against God and his holy law, which rather questions those who make the claim that God led them to get a divorce. And they felt God's peace in getting a divorce. Because what does that say when God says, I hate divorce? I hate divorce. And he goes on to say, so guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Without exception, divorce is the result of sin, is it not? And God hates it with a passion. Nowhere in the Old Testament does God ever condone or bless divorce. Most references to divorce in the Old Testament put restrictions on it. As you know, in last week's Old Testament reading in Deuteronomy about a husband who makes a false accusation of shameful conduct towards his wife, if he makes that false accusation, he had to pay a fine to his wife's father because of the shame he brought on her, and he was never allowed to divorce her for the rest of his life. I hate to think what her life would have been like afterwards. But that was the rule. There was one exception, though, in the days of Ezra. Ezra chapter 10, verse 3 and 5. When the people of Israel returned to Israel, and they had married other women of other faiths, both before they left, and that was the reason why they were evicted, because they hadn't actually been faithful to God. They hadn't wiped out the people. They'd actually married into them and then got taken other wives as well in their exile. So when they returned, there was this great threat on the continuing existence of Israel in its purest form. So God told them to put away their wives of other faith, of other religions. And it was all done properly. They were sent home to their parents, and no doubt with monetary recompense too. That was a one-off, unique event that happened purely in that time for Israel, and only applied to that one time. Hosea, the book of Hosea, and we looked at that recently, did we not? Worked through it. That lovely picture of God's patient, forgiven love to Israel was played out in Hosea's marriage to his wife Gomer. And there was constant trying to draw back. There was great effort made to restore those who are willing to be restored. And we see how they should be restored. Ephesians chapter 5. So the second point I want to make this morning is that what was this teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees? Jesus says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. In using those words, it has been said, he's referring again to the people long ago referred to in verse 21. He is referring to the rabbis and the scribes who through the centuries had developed what was the commonly accepted Jewish traditions based around the word of God, the laws of God. And this mostly happened during their exile in Babylon, and not long after. What Jesus is doing here is he is distinguishing between that which is God's teaching and that which is man's interpretation of God's teaching. In the day of Jesus, the most liberal view was held that I spoke about, that divorce was allowed for any reason, for any circumstance. And what was needed was a certificate of divorce. So it was just merely a question of paperwork. Sounds a bit like today, doesn't it? Divorce had become so easy, so lax, that a man could divorce his wife because he burnt his food. Just purely because he burnt the dinner, she burnt the dinner. Or she might have been embarrassing to him in public, so he could put his wife away and divorce her. And often there was no reason given at all. He just got bored, fed up, gave her a certificate of divorce, and that was the end of it. The justification for this easy divorce was based on a wrong interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 on this certificate of divorce. The idea that they had got in their mind that all that was needed was a certificate of divorce, and that's it, finished. Jesus, in point here, is to show that divorce was incorrect at any occasion because it leads to adultery. Divorce ultimately leads to adultery. And then that means defilement. But God recognized and allowed divorce under certain circumstances when it was accompanied by a certificate. But at no point does he approve of or commands divorce. Rather, this was another case of God accommodating grace around our sinfulness and fallenness. What was the purpose of the certificate? The certificate was to protect the woman. It was to protect her from slander, to provide proof that she had been legally made free so she could remarry again. That was the purpose of the certificate. It's important that we understand what this word indecent means in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It means the nakedness of a thing, which some have gone on to suppose that this means repeated indecent exposure, like flashing, or flashing in a flirtatious way. In other words, well, let's just say the other only other place this word is used is in the previous chapter in Deuteronomy 23, in reference to taking a spade with you when you go to the toilet, and that you cover over your excrement. And the reason was because God walked among the people, and nothing foul or disgusting was to be left out for God to see. So that is the only other time this word is used. So the word indecent, therefore, people deduce, means any kind of conduct that is improper, shameful, anything that is inappropriate for a woman and embarrassing to a husband. Obviously, it did not refer to adultery, because at that time, if the penalty for adultery was what? Death for those who were caught. So, indecency would lead to a certificate of divorce, but it was for unfaithfulness and maybe promiscuity that stopped short of actual adultery. That's the most common view. And it's also clear from this scripture that if a woman remarried after she was divorced and then got divorced again, she could not go back to her first husband because she had been defiled by her second husband. So it is a very solemn thing, this whole thing about divorce, and how divorce always leads on to adultery. So in God's eyes, the allowing of a certificate of divorce was not to make divorce legitimate and easier. It was actually a warning against it. It was a hope to prevent it from happening, that there would be reconciliation. And even though this passage suggests or assumes that a divorce for proper reasons with a certificate was allowed, it is not God's provision for divorce. It is purely to show how divorce leads to adultery. So what God had provided as a reluctant allowance because of our sin, man turns it around to a legal right. Isn't that always the way? Always taking and assuming more than what God gives. Now what about Jesus? What is he teaching here? He says in verse 32, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." So what is Jesus doing here? He's affirming exactly what Moses said. He's not changing it. He's saying that unjustified, improper divorce leads to adultery. The Pharisees, though, they had taken Moses' teaching to mean if you find anything disgusting or distasteful a wife, divorce her. And it was a command to do it in their understanding. And Jesus refutes this because it is a wicked and erroneous interpretation of what God has plainly made clear. They took pride, didn't they? The Pharisees, and the fact that they didn't commit open adultery. And that Jesus said, you only have to look at a woman lustfully and you've committed adultery. And now he's saying, you commit adultery by the way in which you're divorcing your wives. So you're guilty, guilty, guilty. And yet, they set themselves up as pious and people who did not sin. They made divorce easy so that they could commit adultery, not publicly, but quietly. All that was needed was a bit of paper to make their lust and their adultery legal. But what does Jesus do? As always, he confronts them with the truth. He confronts them what is the proper interpretation of God's law. He states that every time a man, without a proper reason, turned his wife loose to remarry, he was forcing her into adultery, which then made him also guilty of adultery. And those who subsequently married, either of them also commits adultery. And so what is the result? Multiple adultery. And that's the point that Jesus is making, that divorce leads on to and results in adultery. By divorcing his wife for anything other than adultery, he then makes his former innocent wife commit adultery if and when she remarries. Which obviously in those days was important that she did do, because without being a wife, she had no other form of support. Jesus goes on to explain this further in Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So Jesus completes the picture here. A man or a woman who has no right to divorce has no right to remarry. This is because it would then initiate this whole series of adulteries that would involve them and anyone who's associated with them afterwards. Now, let's be honest. When we look at what Jesus is saying here, is this not true to life? How damaging is divorce in a family? Look at there's resentment, there's bitterness, hatred, conflict, all sorts of hardships and difficulties. And when they say that children are not harmed by divorce, I think that is an absolute nonsense. Of course, children are hurt. I wasn't even a child. I was an adult and I was hurt when my parents divorced. When we take all those things into consideration, we can see what Jesus is saying here. When the Pharisees challenged Jesus in Matthew 19, they said, doesn't it say that a man can divorce his wife, just give her a certificate of divorce? What does Jesus do? He goes back to Genesis chapter 2. Here we are. This is where the truth of Genesis plays out. He says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. And he clarifies that further by saying, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Verse 6 of Matthew 19. And the Pharisees, what did they come back to him with? Why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Do you see how they have misinterpreted that? Because it was never a command. Jesus said, God permitted you. It was a permission, but not a command. It was a concession because of sinfulness. Never was it a command from God. And the only condition, Jesus says, is marital unfaithfulness. and it wasn't a get-out clause. It was, in fact, the only grounds for which God will accept divorce. So, in fact, Jesus is giving no more latitude than what Moses gave, or God gave through Moses. The ideal that God set has never changed. The permission that was required in the Old Testament was to meet the problems of an imperfect, simple people. Adultery is the only condition that can dissolve a marriage, because in the Old Testament, the guilty parties were what? Put to death. So then that automatically freed up the other partner to remarry. But have you noticed, as I noticed, that at some time, at some point, divorce has replaced the death penalty in the scripture? Jesus came to clarify and to make clear the word of God. He didn't come to change it, to abolish it, but to make it clear, and he fulfilled it. And so it seems here that at some point in the history of Israel, maybe in Babylon, where they couldn't actually carry out those death sentences, God had revealed to them that they were allowed to then divorce and not carry out the death penalty for adultery. It doesn't state this in Scripture. We can only surmise that. But at some point, that's what has happened. Divorce, as I say, was never commanded or required, even for adultery. It was a last resort when all efforts and patience of the innocent spouse have been thoroughly exhausted and the guilty spouse refuses to repent or to be restored. So, therefore, if God allowed or permitted divorce instead of death as a concession to human sin, why should he not also allow and permit remarriage? Since marriage was allowable under the original law of death for the guilty party, which then freed up the innocent party to be married. Because the intent of divorce was to allow mercy for the guilty party and was not necessary to pass a sentence of loneliness and misery on the innocent party. It's important that we understand what this marital unfaithfulness. In the NIV, it's got marital unfaithfulness. That seems to leave a wide open understanding of what that means. But in the original, in the King James, the New King James, more properly interprets the word sexual immorality, or porneia is the Greek word, which is the word that we have for pornography. The word is fornication. Any form of sexual deviation, homosexuality, bestiality, incest, anything which is not the norm of what God ordained is classed as sexual immorality. And all those in Old Leviticus and the Old Testament were punishable by death. These are the only grounds, what Jesus is saying, for divorce. But he doesn't say you must divorce. The suggestion is there that that won't be the only case why divorce. Because obviously his ideal is that we be reconciled and be healed. There is always that place for forgiveness. Because, as he says, he is God. And what does God think about divorce? He hates it. But Jesus here acknowledges that there are times when it does not result in adultery, then somebody is divorced. The innocent party who's made every effort to restore the marriage is free to remarry if the guilty spouse continues to commit adultery or insists on divorce. And there is one other time where the Bible does permit divorce and remarriage. The Apostle Paul writes about it in Corinthians chapter 7. He says, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. And the reason? Because in that marriage, with just one believer, the other spouse and the children are in fact sanctified because of their faith. So there's every reason why you stay to hopefully lead them to the Lord. But, he goes on to say, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. So what about the spouse that suddenly reveals in their relationship that they no longer believe and trust in God? Were they ever a believer in the first place? In that verse, Paul says about the unbeliever leaving. What is that word leave? It's the Greek word is chorizo, and it's used often for the word divorce. So leaving here is paramount to divorce. Therefore, if an unbelieving spouse leaves, deserts, or divorces a believer, the believer is now no longer bound to that person and is now free to remarry. Now, I said to you at the beginning, didn't I, that I approached this with fear and intrepidation, but it is the word of God. And so often people come and say to you, I'm divorced for such and such reasons, and I want to marry such and such, who's also divorced for such and such reasons. Can I get remarried? And all I can say is, you can't give a pat answer. You can't give an instant answer. Because sadly, the word of God does not give us every scenario that there is a divorce. We don't have immediate scenarios. And the scenario and the circumstances need to be considered in these cases. But what we do know for sure is that God planned for marriage to be a lifelong commitment to that partner that you first married. That is his intention. And the only specific allowance that we have is adultery, unfaithfulness in the marriage. And sadly, even that's debated amongst Christians. The other possibilities I've just mentioned, desertion, that the unbeliever leaves the relationship and no longer wants to be married. Now, what about people who are being abused sexually or physically, or their children are being abused? Would those not be grounds for divorce? Not necessarily, but they are grounds for separation for sure. Because the Bible doesn't speak about this. But certainly, it would be abhorrent to say that God expects someone who's being physically, sexually, emotionally abused, that God expects them to stay there in that relationship. So yes, they should separate. They should go and seek a place of safety and get the law involved. That would be my advice. Two things we know for sure. God hates divorce. But we also know that God is merciful. He is forgiving. Every divorce is a result of sin, either on the part of one spouse or the other or both. So does God forgive divorce? Of course he does. Because he forgives sin. Absolutely. Divorce is no less forgivable, than any other sin. Forgiveness of all sins is available, as I said to the children, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us on the cross. God forgives the sin of divorce. But does that mean that you're free to remarry? Not necessarily. Because sometimes people are called to remain single, as we read in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 to 8. Paul says it's better there. If you read it for yourself, I suggest you go and read it. It's better to stay single because you can better serve the Lord. But, and being single should not be viewed as a curse or a punishment, but, as I say, as an opportunity to serve God wholeheartedly, because we're no longer distracted with trying to keep our partners happy. That's what Paul says. But he also says in that same piece of scripture that it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So in other words, that might be another reason why remarriage after divorce is permissible, rather than cause a greater sin. So, can you or should you get remarried? Well, ultimately, we have to look at what the Word of God says. And we have to be sure about what God says in our own heart. And if you have someone, a partner, you need to be sure of what you're doing in terms of what God has laid out for us in the Scriptures. We need to pray and we need to commit these things to God. We have to obey as much as we can and be faithful to Him. There is no easy answer to it, but divorce is not unforgivable. God does forgive, especially when people are truly repentant of their part in it. And that's what makes God so wonderful, that He will forgive and He will heal. Amen? Let's pray. Again, Father, we just thank You for your concern for how things were and how they should be. And we know, Lord, that we have an awful lot of learning to do and a long way to go. So our heart cry to You, Lord, is come again. Bring all things as they should be and as You promised they will be. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name so that we might serve You with our whole lives. And thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our final song.